Wow, praise the Lord. Wow, so impressed with people in our church. From last night, from seeing our children who are so talented singing and worshiping the Lord, till today, seeing teenagers giving their lives to the Lord and using talents for God's glory. I just praise the Lord for what He's doing. You know, I have to confess to you, when I first heard Mary, Did You Know, many years ago, I heard it with a lot of skepticism, and my response after hearing the song was to say, don't you think that the angel who appeared to her was kind of a clue that something amazing was happening? Mary, did you know? Don't you think that being pregnant without ever being with a man was a clue that, yes, something pretty wild was going on? Of course she was going to know. But the more that I understand the story, the more my response is, how could she possibly see how incredible what was in her was going to become? How could she possibly know how one man who was being conceived in her womb by the Holy Spirit would change the course of the rest of world history? How could she possibly know the price that this child would pay for her sins and for our sins, for us to love Him? You know, I find that so many of us in the same regard have heard about Jesus, have experienced knowing God in some form or fashion and loving the Lord and even feeling the Lord. But how can any of us see or have ears to hear or minds to conceive how great is the love that God has for us and how much He has in store for those who are called according to His purpose? See, in the same way that God used Mary and God used Joseph, God wants to use us for incredible things. And what is the limit to what God wants to do in our lives? When we start hearing His voice, when we start to respond to Him. Boy, this year, as we hear about the virgin birth and as we hear about what God did so many years ago, I want us to keep that in mind. What is God doing at work in my life? And who can even perceive what God has prepared for those who love Him? We find ourselves in Isaiah chapter 7, starting in verse 1. It says, in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah, Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not yet mount an attack against it. So to put that in 2013 words, it would be very easy. Some big bad rulers of evil nations were uniting together to attack Jerusalem. Now we know. So when the house of David, this is King Ahaz, the descendant of David, when the house of David was told, Syria is in league with Ephraim, the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. Wasn't that a beautiful analogy? Many of you know exactly what that feels like, don't you? Of course, we have real enemies, just as Ahaz had real enemies. These aren't imaginary people, and there are times when people choose to bow themselves up against us and disagree and argue, and even though we might be right, how many times do our hearts shake for fear? Just like the forest of the trees of the forest. How many times have we had a conversation with our employer where we realize, I don't know what tomorrow is going to hold, and if we're not careful, our hearts within us shake like the trees of the forest. How many times have we been in an argument with our spouse or our son or our daughter, and we realize after that argument, I don't know what tomorrow is going to bring in this relationship? And it's easy to place ourselves in this very same feeling, very same sensation that Ahaz was having. And as we continue to read, it says that the Lord said to Isaiah, go out to meet Ahaz, you and Shear Jashub, your son. Isn't that a great name for a son? You can just see that, you know, this coming year, top 10 most popular boys' names, Shear Jashub. In the United States of America. So go out, you and Shear Jashub, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the washer's field, and say to him, be careful, be quiet, Do not fear and do not let your heart be faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands at the fierce anger of Rezin in Syria and the son of Remaliah. And what we see in these four verses, when we take them as a whole and we see it in every single sentence, that God is promising something miraculous and something amazing for Ahaz, that even in the midst of this crazy world, even when these enemies are rising up against him, here's what God is promising. Ahaz, I will be with you. I will be with you. My spirit, my name will be with you. And I love that. We see that promise from the very beginning of the book in Genesis all the way to the end in Revelation. We see a consistent promise by the Lord saying, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I love it when you call on my name, when you worship me, my presence is going to be there. This promise is throughout God's word. And we even see it in Isaiah's son's name, in Shir Jashub. Now, he didn't mention that name so we could make fun of him and say, Isaiah, you gave your son a name that has a hyphen in it, right? That's not what he's saying. The name Shir Jashub literally means the remnant shall return. Now, hundreds of years later, Jerusalem and Judah is going to be taken away in exile. Long after Isaiah has died and is gone. But even now in Isaiah's life, his son is here to remind them a remnant will return. Even when you find yourself years down the road in the darkest, most desolate place that you can imagine for your life, God is still with you. He doesn't want to leave you. He doesn't want to forsake you. Now, here are things that God didn't promise to Ahaz that maybe we get confused about his promises sometimes. God didn't say to Ahaz, I'm going to wipe out all of your enemies and make sure you don't have anybody upset with you anymore. I would be in favor of God telling me that, but that's not what he's saying. God's not telling Ahaz, hey, from now on, Ahaz, you're going to be on easy street. Everything else is going to go just fine and smooth. Some of you, when you came to meet the Lord, that was your perception. I'm going to come and I'm going to know Jesus and then my life is going to be easy. And you had a rude awakening like on day one of being a Christian, right? God doesn't promise things to be easy. God didn't say to Ahaz, I'm going to give you unlimited power that you could smite all of your enemies with. Although I would be in favor of that as well. He's not promising that to us, is he? He's saying, no, Ahaz, here's the word of God for you. Go out to where your enemies are and meet them. Be careful and don't be afraid. Church, the word of God remains the same today. Don't be afraid. I am with you. God is with us. We're going to skip down to verse 10. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz. Ask a sign of the Lord your God, and let it be deep as Sheol, that is the grave or the pit or even hell itself. Let it be deep as hell itself or as high as the heaven. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to a test. What a great response. And so Ahaz said, Isaiah says to him, hear then, O house of David. Is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted. I want to look particularly at that verse 14. And how amazing is this here that Ahaz responds and says, I'm not even going to ask for a sign because I don't want to put the Lord to the test. But it's as if the Lord is just itching to provide this thing, to reach out his hand, to reach it into human history and say, I want to give you this sign. It's going to be an amazing thing. It's going to be a way that you know that I am with you here. So when we look in verse 14, he says, here is the sign, a virgin shall conceive. Now that Hebrew word for virgin is alma, which means damsel or maid or virgin or young girl. And I want to tell you as a pastor, There is hardly anything under attack as much in the Bible as the virgin birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Even in seminary, seminary professors taught that there wasn't a virgin birth. And so what they do today is that they say, well, we know Hebrew better than they knew Hebrew back in the day. And so this Hebrew word really can mean young woman. So we're going to say that a young woman gave birth. Now, I hope that you see today how vital and critical the virgin birth is for everything that we do in faith in Jesus Christ, and to understand who God really is and how we can be with him. So now, is this a young woman or is it a virgin? Well, 300 years before Christ was even born, the Bible was translated by 70 Hebrew scholars into Greek, into the Greek language. And it just so happened that those 70 Hebrew-speaking scholars translated this word as virgin. In the Greek, they understood this word to be virgin. The New Testament writers, when Jesus was born, understood this is the sign that Isaiah has given us. They were leaping for joy. They were excited. This is the sign we've been waiting for all of these years. We see it now in the birth of this one, in this Judean girl, in Mary, and in Jesus. The sign has been fulfilled. Now, if that's not enough for you, just imagine what God is saying here. And Steve and I visited about this several times. So you have God Almighty revealing himself to Ahaz and saying, here's my great and glorious, miraculous sign for you. A woman's going to have a baby. Really? That's all you got? It's everywhere. God's sign. Women are having babies everywhere. She's pregnant. That doesn't make any sense. Is this the sign? God was orchestrating something here that was miraculous, that was amazing. Church, the virgin birth is a sign for us that says this: God fulfills his promises. God keeps his word. God is an amazing God. I mean, even look at the name here that he says, okay, the virgin's going to conceive and you're going to call his name Emmanuel. His name means God is with us. I know across the street here, we have the Kingdom Hall of Jehovah's Witnesses. And many times in the life of our church, by Jehovah's Witnesses, the deity of Christ has come into question because they proclaim that Christ is not God, that he's just a man. But there is zero ways that you can read Isaiah 7:14 and say that Christ is anything but God. He is God. His name is God has put on the flesh and is with us. That's the name. So when Jesus was born so many years ago, that's what they're rejoicing about. That's why the shepherds are going crazy. That's why the wise men are traveling so far away. This is the promise. God is fulfilling it. Boy, but it's easy in Ahaz's position to believe that God isn't with us. I mean, our enemies are very real, right? And when we're in school and we encounter somebody that just doesn't like us, it's easy to feel all alone. And our best friends stab us in the back, and it's easy to feel like God isn't with us. It's easy to look around the world and say, there's more people in this world that don't love Jesus than there are that love Jesus, and we're outnumbered and we're isolated. And God, are you still with us? It's easy to feel alone when our pride gets insulted. When we get called things like immoral and get called names and we feel weak, it's easy to feel like, God, where are you? It's easy to feel like God isn't with us when that real fear grips us and we wonder, how is tomorrow even going to happen in my life? How can I breathe the next day? It's easy to question God, but the fact and the truth of the virgin birth speaks to this, that God is with us. In the person of Jesus Christ, through his Holy Spirit, he's with us. Man, that's good news. I am encouraged by Isaiah 7:14 every single time. So let's fast forward. Let's go to Matthew chapter 1. Maybe a passage that is more familiar to us. We start reading in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, that is more than an engagement and less than marriage, when his mother had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by Isaiah, by the prophet we had just read. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. So for 400 years, people hadn't been hearing the voice of the Lord. And now suddenly the very sign that Isaiah had proclaimed that God was going to give us is there before them. No wonder there's such rejoicing. Well, it sounds great, doesn't it? It sounds great because we've read Matthew 1 countless times. We've heard it every Christmas. We understand that Mary was a virgin and that Jesus was conceived in her womb. Have you ever placed yourself in Joseph's sandals? That's what I loved about Shelby and Colton earlier, sharing just from a modern point of view of what would this have been like. Do you know, according to the law, that Mary should have been stoned? Joseph should have picked up a rock that was greater than the size of his fist and thrown it at Mary's face, along with all of his friends doing that same thing because she showed up pregnant. She was an adulteress. And then she had the audacity to make up this story that she didn't sleep with another man, that the Holy Spirit did this to her. This isn't a picture of holiness. Maybe this scene will help us to understand a little bit more about how Joseph might have felt. It was such an amazing dream sequence. I know that Joseph wasn't going to stone Mary because it said right here that he had resolved to divorce her quietly, but you can imagine these thoughts going through his head. And as if it's not enough for the virgin to conceive, God intervenes with Joseph, even himself, to say, don't divorce her. Marry her. Love her. What's in her, his name is going to be Jesus. He's going to save people from their sins. So an angel appears. He sets the story straight. He sets Joseph straight. And have you seen it here in Matthew chapter 1, how every time the virgin birth is referred to, our salvation is right next to it. It's vital that those two things go together. Without the virgin birth, you and I can't be saved. That's how important it is. There's a story of a boy in Australia who raised ants, had a big ant farm on the side of his wall. He loved the ants, even named them, liked to see them dig and work. And to his dismay, he comes home from school one day and the ants have escaped out of the ant farm. And he sees them crawling out of his window and crawling down the side of the wall and then starting to head out into the open field. And he looks out there and he can't believe it because there's a giant pile and there's an ant eater that is out in this field, and he gets down on his hands and knees over the ants, and he starts screaming at them, turn around. What are you doing, stupid ants? Go back into my room. Look, I was taking care of you. He gets a stick, and he places it in front of the ants, and they go around the stick. He gets a rock, and he places it there, and they climb over the rock. He pours water on the path that they're going on, and still that doesn't dissuade them because they're ants, right? Well, it's a really stupid story, isn't it? I know it's really dumb. What would it take for him to be able to communicate with those ants? He would have to become one. He would have to be an ant. How much greater is God than a human? And how much smaller are we than ants in his sight? And what would it take for God to get in front of us, to say, stop heading in that direction. What you're choosing for yourselves is going to kill you. It's going to be your death. Turn to me. Don't you realize that I know how to take care of you, that I love you? What would it take? It would take God becoming a man. Church, because of the virgin birth, Jesus Christ can fully save me. No other way outside of that. I want to give you three reasons this morning why the virgin birth is vital for us. Here's the first one, that it teaches us that salvation belongs to God and God alone. That's where it comes from. In Genesis 3:15, God says in the curse that the seed of a woman is going to step on the head of the serpent. And from that very statement on, we see throughout the Bible that this work of salvation that God wants to do in us is going to be done by God, by God's power, and not by our human effort. Boy, that's huge, and I love that. Because what happens when I mess up? I feel bad, and I wonder, does God love me anymore? The virgin birth says, yes, God loves you because he has orchestrated your salvation, not you. He's done that. And every year at this time, we get to be reminded of how powerful that is. Here's the second thing. The virgin birth says that Jesus is fully man. The virgin birth says that Jesus is fully God. Who understands that in this room? I don't understand it. So you're telling me he's 100% man and he's 100% God. He's like a 200% being, right? My mind is starting to explode a little bit right here. But the only way that God could save us is through this plan of the virgin birth right here. Can you imagine the alternative? What if God had said, okay, in heaven, I'm going to craft together this being that is going to be me in the flesh. And then I'm going to usher him down behind the clouds so nobody sees. And he's going to appear as this adult and it's going to be wonderful. If that was the case, then there's absolutely no way that I can relate to God. Can't do it. If that was the case, then every complaint that Job had against God, I would have to have today, because Job cried out, God, if only there was an intermediary between you and I. If only there was somebody who could come in and stand in this gap, then we would have the same complaints. My complaint to God would be, God, I have a runny nose for crying out loud. You don't know what that's like. You don't know what it's like for your parents to be upset with you. You don't know what it's like for that kid in school to call you a funny name, to pick on you. So what if God did the opposite? What if he said, well, man, Joseph, you're in the line of David. Mary, you're in the line of David. Everything matches up good. You're young. Y'all get together, and together you're going to make Jesus, and I'm going to do something great with him. Then every complaint that the people of Nazareth had about Jesus would be true for us today. When they said, isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't this Joseph's son and Mary's son? How can he do these things? And then even today, we would be no different than the Kingdom Hall of Jehovah's Witnesses, because we would be saying, hey, this guy's a human. Why am I going to place my faith in a human? Why not place my faith in myself? Because I know me a whole lot better. But look at how incredible the virgin birth is. That by this birth, the full humanity of God, of Jesus, is evident. The Bible says he's been tempted and tried in every single way, yet without sin. Church, do you realize how amazing that is? That we go to God and we don't go to some crazy, can't relate to God. We go to a God who says, I know exactly what you're going through. And I'm with you. And I love you. Man, that's because of this virgin birth. Because of the birth, the full deity of Jesus Christ is evident. Right? There's not anybody here that can look at Jesus and say he was only a man. He wasn't God, because the Holy Spirit conceived him inside of Mary. And in the perfect, glorious way, we have a way to get to God, because Jesus is fully man and fully God. No other religion, no other person can make those statements except for Jesus Christ. Now, this is the third thing. And some of you don't understand this, and sometimes it trips some of you up. Because of the virgin birth, Jesus didn't inherit Adam's sin. I want you to see what Romans 5:12 says. It says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all men sinned. In theology, they call this the original sin, the concept of original sin. Here's what it means. Adam and Eve really screwed up in the Garden of Eden. But if I were Adam and you were Eve, we would have done the exact same thing. We would have messed it up. There's no getting around that. And what we see happen in Adam is that as soon as they sinned, he and Eve died. Their spirit within them died. They were separated from God and they were hiding from God and they were cast out of this garden. And every child that has been born after them was born in the exact same manner, that there's this separation and a longing to find God and to relate to God the way that Adam and Eve did in the garden. And the only way that that is possible is through the Holy Spirit provided to us through Jesus Christ. That's why my three-year-old will look at me when I say, no, don't do that. And she'll look at me with those eyes and stomp her feet and go, you know, and do it anyway. Because something is broken, right? And I love her. Man, she is an angel to me from the Lord, a beautiful girl. But anybody that's had kids, there's something broken there, right? It's not right until Christ is in our life. Until he becomes Lord of our life. You see, every child is born the exact same way, but with Jesus, with the virgin birth, this line of sin, this line of guilt is partially interrupted because the Holy Spirit reaches into that womb of Mary. That's why in Luke 1:35, the angel says to Mary, this child shall be called holy. Nobody else in the womb of their mother could have that same description. Aside from Jesus Christ. So Paul says in Romans 5, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many were made righteous. That verse could have never been written outside of the virgin birth. Do you realize, through Jesus Christ, you have an opportunity to be righteous, to be made right with God? You know, Isaiah tells Ahaz, he said, because of this sign, when it comes into effect, you're going to look at these two nations that have been rising up against you, and they're going to be no more. They're going to not even be on the face of the earth anymore. And you realize, through the virgin birth and through Jesus Christ, that one day, whether it's a day in our near future or a day in eternity with God, we're going to look back on our troubles and say, what was the big deal? God was with me. God had his hand upon me. God was working these things together for his glory. And glory after glory in eternity, we'll be praising God for those things. All provided through the virgin birth. Isn't God amazing? Isn't his plan unconceivable and unshakable? Praise the Lord for who he is. Father, we thank you for this time. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that this year, the virgin birth would be an encouragement to us of how amazing you are. God, and that every time we hear a song that is sung about it, or we see a picture of the nativity, or we open up our Bible to read Matthew 1 or Luke 2, that we would be reminded of how incredible and amazing you are. God, we love you so much, and thank you for the opportunity for us to be righteous through Jesus Christ. God, we know that that comes through the cross and through his resurrection. So in this month, Lord, as we look to his birth, may we submit ourselves and our lives to that King of Kings, that Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, that you would make righteousness within us, within our hearts. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.